Good morning. Open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 6. We'll be starting there at chapter 6 and verse 1. In one of those weeks, I had to get my hair cut short so I'd look like I lost weight. Between Saturday morning's men's breakfast, where we ate those country ham biscuits from the Danview restaurant, to new believers' classes with refreshments in them, to ladies' Bible studies, to fellowship dinners, to Friday nights are starting up again. I jog all day long and eat all night long. I don't know what it is. We just have to eat, and that's part of our fellowship, but that's enjoyable too. Revelation chapter 6, and looking at verse 1, we come to an interesting point in our study, and for that reason, we'll read through the chapter just for clarity, and then we'll do a little introduction today to start actually into the breaking of the seals the next week. Let's read from verse 1 and read all the way through. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard the voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou, hurt not the oil and the wine." And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with a sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" And the white robes were given to every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And I beheld, when he had opened the sixth seal, lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as a sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell onto the earth, even as a fig tree casts her untimely figs, and when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said unto the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sits upon the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who is able to stand?" Woman's Bible study on Tuesday morning, we saw the first half of a video called Gods of the New Age, and it was interesting. It was about the effects of meditation and Eastern religions in the United States today. And we got home and received a phone call from somebody. "Did you see who's going to be on this afternoon's talk show about meditation?" And there it was. I mean, this stuff is very prevalent. As I look and as I see the events of human history, I find that we're really entering into an important phase of human history. Just the other day, I was listening to the news, and the statement was made that the world economy will change because in 1992, there will be a United States of Europe. It's already been agreed on. The covenants have been signed. And it's just been, the details are working out, but in 1992, there will be the United States of Europe. We know that has to happen because there has to be a confederacy of the areas that were once the Roman empires for the Antichrist to rule over. So there's a lot happening in human history that goes along with the book of Revelation, so we need to look at that. But another thing is, as we look at this portion from the Word of God, we need to remember this too. It's going to reveal some things about the Lord, and that's what we want to see. Now, remember with me as we approach this area, remember chapter 6 through chapter 19 is what is known as the tribulation period. It is followed up in chapter 20, verses 1 through 6, and 21, verse 9, with the millennial thousand-year reign of Christ. Now, you need to understand the outline of this book. First, understand this. As we look at chapters 6 through 19, it will be a seven-year period. We'll see that as we study that. But the Spirit of God will take us sometimes down the same road a second time to look at it from a different way. In other words, in chapter 6 through 11, we have the end of social and moral apostasy. And then in chapter 12 through 14, we have the political falling away and the end of it, the destruction of it, the judgment of it. And then the last portion of the verses, chapter 15 through 19, we have the end of religious anarchy and apostasy. So that sometimes we will be on a new street, other times the Spirit of God will take us back to the same road. One time we'll look at it as the moral destruction of the moral structure. Another time we'll come back to the same time period in the seven-year period, and we'll look at it because he's dealing with religious apostasy. And so it's going to take an astute teacher as well as an astute student not to get confused. Because we have to take this literally. It will be a seven-year reign. And I believe that's important. It has to be a literal seven-year reign broken half by 3.5 and 3.5. In order to look at it that way, you have to understand, for years I never understood chapter 6 through 19. I thought chapter 6 started out and it went chronologically all the way through to chapter 19. And it doesn't actually do that. He will go down through the time period, then he will come back and go through the same time period again, then he'll go back and go through another period. And so we need to realize that the Spirit of God is going to take us back down the same road sometimes, see the same road, but through a different shade. Now, the other thing we need to go over, too, by way of introduction, is the seals again. Remember that time I tried to give you the fact that there were seven seals, and in the seven seals were the seven trumpets, and in the seven trumpets were the seven vials. And remember, I don't know, we got all confused that day, but we need to go over that again so you can understand what's going to take place. What's going to take place is this. There are a total of seven seals. We read six of them in this chapter alone. And each one of those seals, one will open and something will happen. When we get to the seventh seal, now remember this now, all of the seven trumpets and seven vials happen in the seventh seal. You got that? In other words, he will take the first seal and something will happen, the second seal, he'll go all the way through to the sixth seal, and then it says this, when he opens the seventh seal, you'll be introduced to the seven trumpets, which take place in that seventh seal. So those seven trumpets have to take place. When the seventh trumpet blasts, then you're introduced to the seven vials. They take place in the seventh trump, which takes place in the seventh seal. It's like a telescope. In other words, you have the first the first seal, the second seal, the third seal, the all the way through to the seventh seal. When the seventh seal is broke, in the seventh seal you have the seven trumps. In the seven trumps, you have on the seventh trump the seven vials. So that the activity intensifies as it gets into the 7 years. So that you have one seal at the beginning, then another seal at the beginning, then another seal, another. When you get to the last time period, the seventh seal, in there you have more activity because you have the seven trumps and the seven vials all taking place in the same place. And there's a reason for that. The reason is this. The seven seals are the judgments that are brought on by man's own follies. Mark it down. You better write this down. It'll help you. The seven seals are the judgments brought about on the earth and mankind because of man's own follies. And by the way, the scripture teaches you that. Whatsoever soweth a man, that shall he also reap. Do you know, friends of ours in Florida send us a subscription to the Miami Herald. We get it only on Thursdays. It's the Sunday paper previously. We get it on Thursday in the mail. That thing is so big when it comes wrapped in brown paper in a circle like this, it can't get into our mailbox. That's how big the paper is, their Sunday paper. And you know, for years I watched Key West. Key West is a little island in the last island that you can get to by car in the Florida Keys. About 10 years ago, it became a mecca for homosexuals. It was like everybody from San Francisco, everybody from everywhere else was going down there. It was just the mecca. And then about 8 years ago, they elected their first gay mayor and put the gay flag up over Key West. And I said to my friend at that time, you know, isn't it interesting that all the homosexuals are hurting in Key West? Wouldn't it be interesting if God, and I know this doesn't sound right to think as a believer, but I thought, wouldn't it be interesting if God, like in Sodom and Gomorrah, got them all in one place so that a hurricane or judgment could come and just could smite them all at once? And so I opened up the paper, and when I got to the local section, the headline was, AIDS is a sad story in Key West. It affects everyone in this city now. I said, honey, look at this. Look at this. Whatsoever soweth a man, that shall he also reap. The scripture says the way of a transgressor is hard. Now, I'm not saying that God sits up and says, okay, you've done one sin. Ooh, a curse. That's not what he does. But what he has ordained is this. Every sin has a price as well as a consequence. You see, man is free to choose what he wants to do. This is one of the things about the mystery of iniquity. One of the mysteries of iniquity is, well, one of the smaller ones is this. As it increases, people will say it's decreasing. One of the mysteries of iniquity is this. The more sin abounds, the more our society will say, oh, we're getting better. Oh, it's getting great. But one of the other great things about the mystery of iniquity, and now I've lost my point. Oh, the mystery of iniquity is this. That God, although he gives man the freedom to choose what he wants to do, has not given man the freedom to get around the consequence. In other words, God said, okay, man, you have a volition. You can choose to sin. You can choose to glorify me. But when it comes to choosing sin, you don't have the ability to circumvent the consequences. So that God has put rules to sin. You know that? Actually, God has put rules on sin. So that when a person sins, certain rules come into effect. For instance, the law of gravity. I've used this before. I can get up on the roof and I can say, I'm free to fly. And I can get on the corner and flap these wings, but because they have no feathers and thin bones, guess what? Boom. I hit the ground and I said I was free to fly, but I didn't have the ability. Why? Because God has ordained that in the actions of standing on the roof and flapping my wings, I'm free to make that choice, but there are some rules to the game. One is this. No feathers, no thin bones, no beak, don't eat seed. You go down. And I go down. The same thing is when we sin. That's why when young people have sexual relationships and they have children, God says, see, you were free to choose it, but now you're not free. There's your child. Live up to it. Woo. You see? So that the history of man sinning is, yes, you've been free to do it, but you're not freed of the consequences. So if I choose to shoot my wife to get another one or poison her, I'm free to do that. But guess what? I'm also free to go to jail because God has set laws. And that's just the way it is, whether we like it or not. And this is brought out in Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve sinned. Right away, they were self-conscious. Right away, death came in. Right away, there are consequences to sinning that we can't get around. That's why the scripture says, don't sin. So when a society chooses the way of a sinner or the way of sinning, it's not that God stands up and says, okay, now you'll have AIDS and now you'll have herpes and now you'll have this. The Lord says this. It's just the name of the game. You choose that kind of road and you choose the consequences. If you choose to have immorality with animals, you will breed animals' diseases. Animals' diseases. That's why we don't have water up here. Water is deadly around me. I've knocked a few water. You don't sit in the front row when they put water up with me. It's just deadly. Anyway, I don't know how we got on the sideline. Oh, we got on this because we need to realize this. What God says is this. Human history proves that the further down human history, the worse we get because sin gets greater and the consequences of the sin gets greater. So that in the seven seals, what we have is this. Simply that man has chosen the way of sin, and by the time the tribulation period starts, there are going to be seven seals that are going to be man's reaping what he has chosen, because man's humanity to man. We choose it, we make our bed, we're going to lie in it. I hate to think what's going on. You know, we get into genetic engineering and we don't even know what the effects are. We're getting into things with chemicals, and now they find out, you know, it amazes me, simple thing like seatbelts. They said now, they've done research, and they said this, that it's the best thing is to have seatbelts on that have a shoulder strap. Seatbelts without a shoulder strap, just the plain single lap, are worse, they say now, than none at all. And for years, we wore that thing because they said you had to wear it because... Then they came out, and they came out with all these things, and they said, now this is good, you can lose weight. You put this little saccharin in here. Now they're saying it causes cancer. So that everything we do in all of our smartness is just making our society have more problems and more problems and more problems. And what we're going to see in these seals is this. In the seven seals, we're just going to see there are certain judgments that we're bringing on ourselves because of the way we're choosing to live. Man's bringing them on himself, and we have no one to blame. But when we get to the seven trumpets, mark this down. Those are the judgments that are brought upon man because of satanic activity. And one of the reasons, the first, I guess each three of these different things, the trumps, the seals, and the vials, they all show how terrible that this time period is going to be. Because the seven vials are the judgments brought on by God's direct intervention. In other words, those vials are his pouring out, his pour. And so here's why the reason this time's going to be so bad. And Matthew's going to say, when we look at it this morning, except these days be shortened, no flesh would dwell. Why? Because on one hand, you have man reaping the kind of society he chooses to live in. And the effects of that can't be stopped. It's just going to keep coming to where it's going to say this, that a day's wages it's going to take to make a loaf of bread. Think how much the meat's going to cost. The bread's going to cost a day's wages. That's brought on by inflation because of man's greed for money, because he has to have more money. I mean, we see this today, don't we? It amazes me. You know, I see these sports headlines. Sammy Smith signs with the Dolphins for, you know, $8 million over a certain period. Man, you know, it's one big cycle. They've got to have more money, so then the owners raise their tickets. The tickets to the Dolphin games now are $30 a piece. And then when the Super Bowl gets, it'll be $100 a piece for the cheapest seat. Amazing. Why? All because one's got to have more, one's got to have more, one's got to have more. So that's what you have poured out. Then in the trumps, you have satanic outpouring. Satan knows his time is short, and he's going to thrust all of his demons out. And you know what? We're going to see this. God's even in control of that. He's going to say, open the pit, let them out. And these creepy things are going to climb out and go to all the ends of the earth. And they're going to get together the world nations, and they're going to be involved in world activity. They think they're doing their own thing when really God says, you're fulfilling my plan. And the third point is just that these vials are God's direct pouring. So you have Satan pouring his wrath, God pouring his wrath, and man reaping his own consequence for sin. It's a terrible time. And when you read chapter 6 through 19, that's just what happens. First it's a seal, it's a seal, it's a seal, and things are going along rather slowly. Then you get to the seventh seal, and all of a sudden there's seven vials, and then there are seven trumpets. I mean, it's just one thing after another, and one you're going to find is this. The first 3.5 years of this time period, 7 years, is basically rather slow and gradual. It's a beginning with a time of blessing that turns slowly sour, but then right in the middle, when the middle happens, and it's called the desolation of abominations, is spoken by Daniel in Daniel chapter 9, what you're going to find is this, that once that hits, it's just like a woman in birth pains. You can't stop it, and it goes, and it goes, and it gets quicker and quicker and quicker and quicker. And this time period, you know, we look around now, things are happening in this world today so quickly and so fast that when you read the paper, you can't keep up what's going on in the world. Just think of what's going to happen in this 7-year period in the last 3.5 years. And so this is what we kind of see. Okay, another thing by way of introduction that's interesting is this. When we come to the first 4 seals, remember we said the seals are man's reaping of man's lifestyle? When we come to the first 4 seals, we'll find that each one of those is provoked by one of the 4 living creatures. In other words, in chapter 6, verse 1, it says that he heard one of the 4 beasts say, come and see. The literal word come is this, proceed. It would be like we would say, come on, let's get going. That's the word. In other words, these seals are going to be open. As it's open,
What you hear is one of the living creatures, the first four seals, one of the living creatures say, now proceed and go forth. Now it can happen. And remember what we said about these in chapter 4? In chapter 4 of Revelation, verse 7, we found that these four living creatures were around the throne. Remember, one had the face of a lion, one the one of an ox, and the other of a man, and one of an eagle. Remember, we said these were spiritual beings. These were those cherubims that had these faces. They represent different aspects of the work of Christ. Matter of fact, they represent the aspects of the work of Christ in the four Gospels. The lion was Matthew, king's rule. The ox was Mark, the servant. The man was Luke, the perfect man. Luke portrays the Lord Jesus as God's perfect man. And the eagle is the Gospel of John, because it portrays him as the Son of God soaring in the heavenlies, in a heavenly kind of role. And what we find is this, that each one of those first four seals directly allows one of these different judgments to come that is directed by one of these spiritual beings that all portray an aspect of Christ. And what we see is this, that today and in the future there's going to be a bad time because of man's calamity, because of man's decisions, and all four of these seals reflect today why there's such human history and why there will be. And all of the human history we have today is because man rejects the four aspects of the work of Christ. Man says, we won't have the lion, that is him, to rule over us. So if you don't have the king to rule over, you are given over to the lusts of your own ruling. So in the first seal, what we find is this. They're given over to another king. It's their own lust and it's their own greed. And that is what is a cause for aggression, because our own greed and our own lust can't be satisfied. Only when I yield to his rule and I'm satisfied by his kingship can my life be held in check. When I say no to the king, then my own greed takes over, my own lust takes over, and that, my friends, will never, ever satisfy. You realize your own personal lust will never be satisfied by what you can do with your body and with your mind. Let me show you that. Look for a second in James. This is where we are in the woman's Bible study, James chapter 4. Do you know that God has built into our society this aspect? And that is that the more you want, the more you can't be satisfied. So that men will turn to him for true satisfaction. The only satisfaction you'll ever have is by resting in the Lord Jesus Christ. When I come to him and I learn about him and I'm hungry and thirsting for him, he satisfies. The living water of John 4 satisfies. The bread from heaven, John 6, satisfies. Not what the world has. We sing that hymn, I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but oh, the waters fled. That's true. In chapter 4, he talks about being adulterers and talks about being friends of the world. And he says in verse 1, from whence come these quarrels and these conflicts from among you, these wars and fightings? From among you. From your strong desires that war in your members. That's where. Why? You lust, that's greed, and you can't have. So you kill, that is murder, envy, to have, but you can't obtain. So you fight and you war, yet you have not, because you don't pray. You know why believers aren't satisfied? Because they don't take care of it God's way. You know what the Lord says? Come to me, speak to me. I'll satisfy you, I'll provide your needs, and that will all be all you need in life, and that's where your satisfaction will come. When we turn from not asking to him, we've got to look around. And so we look around, and our strong desires get the best of us, so that we desire, but we can't have it. So that we, it says kill, and that's strong, but it's really, we envy to the point of where we would kill, and to desire to have, but we can't obtain. So we fight, and we bicker, and we war, but we don't have. And the whole reason, he says, is because we don't ask of God. Verse 3 says, you ask even when you do, you pray with the wrong motives for your own strong desires. You know, the interesting study in the scriptures is this. There are certain things believers never have to pray for. Matthew 6, we went over this once before. Matthew 6, you never have to pray for food, raiment. And what was the third one? And water, right? Food and water and raiment, is that it? Basic needs of life, put it that way. You don't have to worry about it. I'm not saying if you're hungry today you shouldn't pray for it. What I'm saying is this. Those are things that God the Father says He will provide in His timing. But there's a lot of other things. And what James is saying here is this. There's built into our society, into our flesh even, this desire to have. But when you can't have all that you that it takes to satisfy you, you just want more. And the more you have, the more you desire more. It's like the millionaire. They said, how much would it take you to make you happy? He said, just a little more. Just a little more. Just a little more. And that's built in the society to where even Christians aren't satisfied. And the reason is because they're either not praying or they're praying for their own desire. You know, the Lord wants you to have a car to get around in. But He might not want the car that you have in mind. Because you might be saying, Lord, I really need that Jaguar XKE. You know, I mean, everybody will see and everybody will know I'm cool and everybody will think it. And the Lord brings along a station wagon and say, well, I'm sorry, forget that. You know, when we were down at the mission, one of the things we were asked to come in a little room and to pray for his people, this man and woman that were living out on the street. An elderly couple, they were in their 50s, and they're both sickly. They're living out on the street. They were bagged people, but yet they said claimed to be believers, and they were trusting the Lord. And one of the things that Morris said to us as he introduced us to him was, we need to pray for them now because he feels he needs a high-paying job, and so he's not working at all. You know, that kind of strikes me. You see, that's to consume on the lust. There are many of God's people that aren't working, and I really think they should be working, but it's just the fact that they want to have the penthouse job when they're not willing to start with the broom in their hand. And that's what James is saying. James is saying this, you be content with what God gives you, and you let that be take your satisfaction just knowing that God is going to give it to you. And he says this, you're either not praying or you're praying to consume it. Lord, I need a new car, you know. I need that XKE. Well, let's just say, Lord, I need a car. You know what I need. Let's have the right car. And that's the way we should go. Okay, so what we see is this. In the lion, the first one in Revelation chapter 6, the first beast is that lion. Then it says this. The second beast, when we go back to 4:7, we find that was the ox. That was the gospel of Mark, the gospel of the servant. And remember this. The Jews said, we will not have this man to reign over us. And when we won't have the rightful king to reign over us, we've got to go for somebody else. Remember what the Lord said? As the ox, he said this, I came not to be ministered to, but to minister to others. Mark 10:45. And what we find is this, if you won't have God's servant, you won't have peace. So the absence of peace will make for slaying each other. And then we find in Luke, the man, we find the perfect man, and we find this. Luke's gospel is the gospel of the well-spread feast. That's why over and over it says, and the time of the feast, and the time of the feast, and there was this feast, and this feast. Because when you follow God's perfect man, and you're satisfied, every day is a feast with the Lord. So if you don't want to follow the man that God provides, you're going to have to go after what? Famine. In other words, if you don't want feast, you're going to have famine. And then when we get to the eagle, the fourth beast, the fourth seal, we find this, that he's the Son of God. And if you don't want the Son of God, remember what it says? He that has the Son of God has what? Life. If you don't want life, you have death. And I've said this before, and I can't stress this to you, because if you're here and you're not a Christian, or if you're here as a Christian and you've been studying the Word of God with us, and you've been fellowshipping here, you need to realize this. God is just. He gives people what they want. So when God comes to a person and says, if you have my son, you'll have life, and they say, I don't want your son, I'd rather have death, he gives them death. So it says the way of the transgressor is hard, so that sin and death are always linked together, so that if you don't want the son and you don't have life, you want sin, you want death, so that when you die, he gives it to you for eternity. And if you don't want the perfect servant ruling over you, you're going to go for the wrong servant. He is going to betray you. He will rob you. He will use you of what you have. And if you don't want light, he's going to give you darkness. And so it is here. Every one of these first four seals has a corresponding living being, one of these cherubims. Each one has a different aspect of Christ. And each one is called to go forth and to do some event simply because men have somewhere down the line rejected these aspects of Christ, so God is simply giving them what they want. So don't come around and say to me during this tribulation period that God is terribly unjust to allow this to happen. Man is simply reaping what man has always sown, what man wants. And you know what goes back to the cross? They said, Pilate said, Because he wanted to let Jesus grow, but he didn't go. But he didn't have enough stamina to make a decision on his own. That's pathetic. He knew in his mind that he should let him go. He was told by his wife to let him go. And yet he didn't have enough nerve to stand up and let him go. So he turns to the Jews. He says, now look, we have a custom that this is your holy day. So if you want, we'll let either Barabbas or him go. Because he knew in his mind they didn't want Barabbas. I mean, he just figured for sure, I know he must have, that this man is a liar. He was a seditionist. You know what Barabbas was? Barabbas was not just a murderer, but he was one who was trying to overthrow. He was trying to cause political problems. They knew that the people didn't want him. He thought he had a safe choice. I believe Pilate thought he was going to get out of it. I believe he thought, boy, this is easy. I take the slimiest man in my jail, and I'll hold him up. And I'll say, now you can either have this man who simply just claims to be king of the Jews, or you can have this slime. What do you want? You know what they said? Give us the slimer. Give us Barabbas. That's what we want. And so for human history, guess what man's had? Nothing but the worst. We simply get what we want. God's simply the just. If he comes with life, and he comes with light, and he comes with joy, and he comes with peace, and we say, I don't want that. I'd rather have the pleasures of sin for a season. He says, fine, but realize this. You're going to get ultimately what you want. Death and destruction and no joy and pain and sorrow. And man, when you see it on the faces of people living in the street like we did there in Vancouver, when you come face to face with this big long table with 16 of these guys there, and none of them have their teeth because their drugs have rotted their teeth out, and none of them can look you in the eye, and they all have nervous twitches, and they all have bags because under their eyes they haven't stuff, and they haven't eaten properly, and you just look at them. You know they're simply just reaping what they've sown. And God is saying, have life, have peace. We say, no. Look, you make a choice. You know my mom used to say, you made your bed, now what? Lie in it. You make your bed, now sleep in it. And we come to the seals, that's what God's going to say. God's going to say simply this, you've made your bed. Now sleep in it. And that's hard. But he's right to do that. Because down through human history, that's what men and women wanted. They never wanted what God had to offer. And that's a shame. Okay, now we need to do a little bit more background because we only have 10 minutes left. We need to do a little bit more background. And I know most of you know this, but we do have quite a few people here that have never been through this. So we need to go back. And what you need to realize is this. Chapter 6 of the book of Revelation through chapter 19 are going to parallel two other places in the scripture. And that's why we're going to, as we look through these portions, we're going to keep flip-flopping back to these two places. So somewhere around your chapter 6 in your book or on a piece of paper, write this down. Matthew chapter 24, the Olivet Discourse and the book of Daniel. Especially Daniel chapter 9, I believe it is. That's where we're headed. Because they parallel. Someone has said, and rightly so, that the book of Revelation is the picture and Matthew 24 and Daniel is the frame that holds it together. In other words, we're going to see a glimpse in Daniel. We're going to see a glimpse in Matthew 24. But when we get to Revelation 6 through 19, just think how many chapters are there. We're going to see in detail. We're going to get a good picture of this time. Okay, I guess the first thing to do then would be to go and to look at the book of Daniel. So we'll give you a second to flip to your Old Testament and try and find it. Daniel chapter 9. This is what is known as the 70 weeks of Daniel. This is the vision that Daniel has, 70 weeks. And this has caused a lot of problems. And I said this, that when we traveled around in Vancouver, one of the things that we saw was there's a lot of problem between the assemblies on their doctrine. And where we get into problem with not agreeing on doctrine is this. When we don't take the Word of God literally. In other words, I know there are figure symbols in here. In other words, when it says the fig tree and things like that. When the Lord says, now there's a fig tree, I'm going to do this, and he smites it with a curse. I know that's a picture, so that teaches us. But we got to realize this. It was a literal tree. The Lord smote it literally for us to get a spiritual teaching. And so when it comes to the 70 weeks and when it comes to Revelation 6 through 19, if you don't take it literally, you'll never be able to fit it into God's timetable perfectly. So that there is a teaching today which is known as covenant theology. There is a teaching which is known today as amillennialism. And basically what they say is this, that God has given up on Israel. Israel will never be a part of the kingdom. There is no tribulation period. We've already been through that. And we are now basically living in the millennial reign now. That's why there's so much blessing in America. Now, I might say something to you. If this is the millennial kingdom, we've got a problem. Because I don't see any lions laying down with lambs, and I don't see any peace, and I don't see any geographical changes like it says will take place in Jerusalem. So what they do then is they say, well, it's all in the heart. It's just not literal, it's figurative. And everything is just torn down and torn down, and because they won't take a literal approach. One of the problems has been with the 70 weeks of Daniel. So let's look at Daniel chapter 9 and just the remaining time that we have together, just by way of introduction so we can get a good idea of what's being taught here. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Now the thing we need to realize, and here's another bone of contention, will the church go through the tribulation period? Some say yes. Some people say, will the church go through the tribulation period? Some say half part will go through. Will the church go through the tribulation? Some say yes, they'll go through and be raptured in the mid-trib before the last 3.5 years. Will the church go through the tribulation? The Bible says, I direct my mouth to the mic, the Word of God teaches no. No. Now, one of the reasons I can be so dogmatic is because these 70 weeks do not contain within it the church at all. It's a mystery in the Old Testament. So that as we look at verse 24, notice this. 70 weeks are determined, apportioned, written out. For who? Thy people, Daniel. Underline it. The Jews. And for thy city, Daniel, which was Jerusalem. Right then and there, you know this. The tribulation period is for who? The Jew. Thank you very much. See how easy Bible study is? Very easy. And see, if you don't take it literal, then you won't believe it. You'll have people say, well, that's the way you interpret that. And no, it's not the way I interpret it. It's what it says literally. Doesn't it say that literally? It says this. There are 70 weeks determined upon your people and upon your city. Specific things are going to happen in this 70-week period. Let's look at them. One is this, to finish transgression, or to restrain it, to bring it to a place of restraint, to finish it, to make an end. To make an end of sins, number two. To make reconciliation for iniquity, three. Four, to bring in everlasting righteousness. Five, to seal up the vision and prophecy. And six, to anoint the Most Holy One. Now, as we look at that, we say some of this is done. To make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring everlasting righteousness. Half of that is the cross. But I tell you this, when I look around, I don't see righteousness brought into you. I don't see worldwide peace and sins come to an end. So some of these were taken care of already. So we know that part of the 70 weeks has already gone by, but some of it hasn't. So what they will say is this, there can't be a literal 70 weeks. Or they will say that God changed his plan. If he did, you might as well throw your Bible away. Because God can't be God, and not only that, how would you know what was changed and what didn't when you read your Bible? I mean, that's just simply an attack, so you won't trust the Word of God. Don't believe those kind of things. Know your Bible. That's the key. So, what do we say? Okay, the interpretation then must be in the 70 weeks. The word weeks in the Hebrew simply means sevens. It doesn't mean, see, when you hear this is the 51st week of the year, you think of 7 days because the word weeks in your mind is always associated with the date, the day, and the time. But that's not in the Hebrew. The Hebrew is literally this. 77s are appointed towards your people. Well, now wait a second. That must mean there's a total of 490 years. Correct. These are 7 weeks of 7 years. These are 70 weeks of 7 years. So, next to 7 weeks, circle the weeks, draw a line out in your margin, and put sevens of years. So that when you multiply 7 times 70, you get what? 490. So this is a 490-year time period. Now the astute Bible student who will not take me at my word but says, where does God say that? Which I will bow to and say, that's what you should do. Well, know that it's in the following context. Watch this. Know, therefore, verse 25, and understand. Now, that takes me to another point. God doesn't give us the 70 weeks to flabbergast us. God doesn't give us the 70 weeks so that we'll be mesmerized and say, I can't understand it. Why does God give us the 70 weeks? To what?
to know and to understand.
See, God, people use these portions of scriptures to make a lot of money. And you'll get these pamphlets in the mail, and they're colorful brochures. You open them and says, come hear our week-long prophecy series on the book of Revelation. You ever get those? They come out once a year. I believe they're sent out by the Seventh-day Adventist Church, who don't believe in the same things we believe in, by the way. But they put these colorful brochures out. Come hear about the 70 weeks and come, oh, and people get all excited. And they make a big mystical thing about them. And people walk away so bewildered that they say, it must have been the Word of God because I don't understand it. Listen, the Word of God is given to be understood. And that's what the Bible teacher and the expositor is supposed to do, make it understandable. Okay, know this and understand this then. From the going forth of the commandment to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem unto the Messiah shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. And the street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall the Messiah be cut off. So that we know this. Whoops. Verse 26 says this. And after 62 weeks shall the Messiah be cut off. Crucified, that's the cross. Now, 62 weeks is how many weeks? 62 weeks, which is how many years? 434 years. So he's saying this, from the going forth of the command to restore Jerusalem, Artaxerxes, till the Messiah's crucifixion, there will be 434 years. But he also says something else. From the going forth of the commandment, it says, till the streets are built again and the wall, even in troublous times, those times, that will be 7 weeks. So that, what he's saying is this. People say, wait a second, if it's 490 years, why has there been 2,000 years since the cutting off and the tribulation hasn't started yet? Right? And the answer is this. These 490 years are not consecutive. They happen in blocks of time. The first block of time is this, from the going forth of the commandment to the rebuilding of the wall only in Jerusalem is 7 weeks. 7 times 7 is how many years? 49 years. Guess what? From Artaxerxes till the wall was finished was what? You got it. 49 years. So we know from the going forth of the commandment to the building of the wall, based on what we have in the Word of God and human history also verifies it, that these have to be weeks of 7 years because it was 49 years exactly that that took place. So if we go back and take that for the time from the going forth to the cutting off of the Messiah, we know this, that there was 62 weeks, there was 434. So when we add the 434 and the 49 together, we get the exact amount of years it was from the going forth of the commandment till the Lord rode on that donkey into Jerusalem when they cried, Hosanna, Hosanna, exactly. Taking out the leap years and taking out all the other little things. If you want a book on that, Sir Robert Anderson has a book called The Coming Prince, and there's some other ones around. That reminds me, remember that little pamphlet that came out about the reasons why the Lord had to be there this year? Remember, we all of us went and got one at a dollar down to the bookstore. Something like 100 reasons why the Lord had to come back this year. By the way, that's been updated, and you can now get a new copy of that. And he's explained the reasons why he didn't get it right the first time. And I think the problem we do have problems is because we don't see things the way God does. When God said there's 70 weeks, he didn't say they were consecutive. He said there are 70 weeks that are determined against the people, and they happen in three blocks. And these three blocks are this. The first block is the 49 years for the rebuilding of the wall. Then the next block is going to be to the cutting off of the Messiah, which is 434. So that brings us 69 weeks. So that from the cross till where it says this, after 62 weeks shall the Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince then shall come and destroy the city, the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be the flood, and the end of the war of desolations are determined. And then verse 27 says, and he shall confirm the covenant, that is the Antichrist, the prince that shall come, shall confirm the covenant with 1 week, that's the last week, in the midst of the week shall he cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of the abominations, he shall make it desolate even to the consummation, and determine it shall be poured out on the desolate. Now here's what he's saying. From the going forth of the commandment to the rebuilding of the wall, 7 weeks of 7 years, 49 years. Till the Messiah is cut off, 69 weeks, 400 and whatever years. Now the people say, hold it. It's been 2,000 years since the Messiah was cut off. Where's the last week? That's because that block hasn't happened yet. That block is a separate block. It's made up of 1 week, according to Daniel 27, 9:27. But let me show you something interesting, too, how the blocks are in there. Watch what it says in verse 26. And after that, so that, watch this now. So it says this, and there's, in verse 25 at the end says this, and the street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. Now, when you read Nehemiah, guess what? They had to work with a trowel in one hand and what in the other? A sword. It was troublous times. Then it says this, and after that, in the Hebrew means there's a time space. It means there's an end of the block. It says, 62 weeks shall the Messiah be cut off. That's the second group, the second block. Then it says this, at the end of that time period, the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the end thereof, and with a flood and the end of the war, the desolations are determined. And he will start the last week now, that's seven, remember it's 1 week, which is how many years? 7 years. And it says this, he will start with a confirmation of a covenant with the Jews, but in the middle of it, it says 3.5 years, he will break the covenant, turn on the people of God, and it says this, an overspreading abominations, he shall make it desolate, even till the consummation. Even, it says this, when it will be poured out upon the desolate people. Now, let's pull it to perspective, because some of you are totally confused when you don't need to be. Here's what it is. Daniel says, I had a vision. In the vision, I see Jerusalem and God's people. And the Lord explained this. There are 70 weeks of 7 years. And in those time periods, they will be broken up into three blocks. The first block is going to be, when we know it's done, will be the building, rebuilding of the wall only. Not all of Jerusalem, the rebuilding of the wall and the moat. Then it says there will be another period. And that period will end when the Messiah is cut off and he's crucified. Then there will be one last week determined against the people that are known as the Jews and Jerusalem. That week is, Jeremiah calls, the time of Jacob's trouble. It is for Israel and Israel alone, not for the church. That is why in 1 Thessalonians 5 it says, you have been not called to wrath, but to salvation. And in that week, that last time period, it hasn't started yet. It will start when a covenant between the Antichrist is made with the people of God, the Israelites. They will start with a possible covenant. Everything will be right, but in the